Well, I'm wearing my snowman tie, hoping for snow on Christmas Eve. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Really? How surprised am I? Well, we're going to look at God's Word. In your Bibles, please find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we're going to read beginning with verse 8 in just a moment. If you've got your iPad or your phone or your Bible, please find Luke chapter 2. In the pew rack that's in front of you, you can use the pew Bible there that's black and turn to page 942 and you'll be right where we will be reading. I have my daughter and son-in-law that aren't normally with us are here this week. And so my youngest grandson is right over there named Reuben. So there he is. Okay. If he's like most of you, he'll probably sleep through the sermon, but we'll be okay. All right, so let's read together, if you'll read with me, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read these verses, starting with verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Through the years, as I have had opportunity to counsel many couples before they're married or sometimes afterwards, I have discovered that in a lot of couples, God brings together one that does most of their thinking internally, and the other one that thinks on the outside. They are more of the storyteller. They have lots of things to say, and they say them all the time. And many times those two people come together and they compliment one another. So I'm guessing that probably all of us here know somebody who has a hard time getting to the point when they are in the middle of a conversation. Would that be true? Anybody know somebody like that? Okay, so they get bogged down with the details so much, and they chase verbal rabbits. They cannot focus on what it is exactly they were going to tell you. And they make great storytellers, but as they pique our interest, sometimes they confound us because they never really get to what they came to talk about. I had such an encounter a few years ago, and I wrote it down to the best of my recollection. I want to share it with you today. When I served in Granite City, Illinois, the phone rang, and a woman on the other end named Peggy had called me. Peggy was from our church. So I picked up the phone, and Peggy said, "Pastor, I need your help." "You need my help? What's wrong, Peggy?" "Well, it's my husband, Don. You know him. He has come to church with me once in a while. I know he doesn't come as much as he should. I keep telling him that. But does he listen to me?" "No. That is why I'm not there as often anymore. It used to be I would never miss a Sunday, or a Wednesday for that matter. Don is mostly just lazy. He doesn't even do the stuff around the house he should be doing. Why, just last week," and then I finally interrupt her. "Well, what about Don? Is he hurt or sick or in the hospital?" "Oh, no, Pastor. He's okay right now, but he did fall in the garage. You know, he works at the steel mill. You know the one down on 20th Street? Well, that's the main office. Actually, the plant takes up 10 blocks, and they have smaller sites all over town. He's been working down there for about 21 years or is it 22? He always gets worn out and usually comes in late. And as a matter of fact, supper's usually stone cold by the time he drags himself in the house. He makes me so mad I could..." Wait. "Peggy, you say he fell in the garage?" "Well, yeah, that is what got everything started. I heard him fall or knock something over in the garage. I was watching the news in the living room. They were talking about closing down the big pumpkin farm off of Highway 111. That's the one just past Abington Road, not the one over there by Hermanville. Pastor, that is really going to change things around here." "Yes, I'm sure it will. What about Don?" "Well, the pumpkin farm has been there as long as I can remember. We used to go there when I was a little girl. Once we were on our way there, and Daddy ended up getting in an accident. Daddy swore it wasn't his fault, but Mama never let him forget it. It was the biggest boom I ever heard. The crash, not Mama." "Well, anyway, I was sitting in the living room listening to the news, and I heard this big crash. I have been telling Don for months to get that place cleaned up. You know how it is. First you put one thing down, pretty soon the place is filled with everybody's stuff. Don never knows how to say no to somebody else's pile of junk. Wait a minute, Peggy. What is wrong with Don? Well, nothing's wrong with him. Why do you ask? You said you needed my help. Oh, yes, Pastor. Well, Don fell. He dropped his cigarette in the garage, and it fell in some gasoline. He was really mad. He was cussing and wishing he had cleaned up the garage. Wow, Peggy, is everything all right with Don? Well, no, Pastor, everything's not okay. That's why I called you. Well, then tell me, Peggy, why do you need my help with Don? Pastor, it's not Don. It's the house. It's on fire. I need you to call the fire department because you know I'm not good at that emergency stuff. Sometimes, Pastor, you are so hard to talk to. Now, I'm relating it as best I can, an actual conversation I had with somebody who didn't know how to get to the point. So it better be my time to get to the point, right? So for many people, we get so involved with the details of Christmas, it's easy to forget the real meaning of Christmas. We're buying presents, and in the middle of our shopping, sometimes we have to stop and say, okay, who have we forgotten? The calendar gets filled with parties, school presentations, end-of-the-year requirements at work, final exams for students, papers that are due, church get-togethers, performances. We have to mail packages and decorate the house and visit relatives, send cards and pictures, and on and on and on. Sometimes we get so caught up in the details of Christmas that we miss the very core of what Christmas is supposed to be about. So recently I began to think, if I had to boil Christmas down to the bare minimum, to the bare necessities, what is it that is the core of Christmas? What is Christmas all about? The biblical account of what we know of the nativity story or the birth of Jesus really occurs for us in just two of the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, and chapter 1, some, the preparation, and in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Those are really the only places that really specify for us the exact things that took place in what we know as the Christmas story. Other places in the New Testament fill it in. We can go to the Old Testament and get some supportive passages, but what we really know is in Luke and in Matthew. So I studied those two accounts, and I was looking for common themes. What is the core of Christmas? What is the thing we better not miss? And this is what I discovered. It's the bottom line kind of stuff that we better understand before Christmas passes us by once more. I don't know about you, but sometimes Christmas seems like a fast and furious rush, at least from Thanksgiving, and on and on. But this year they had Christmas decorations out after Labor Day. I mean, it's just like we're going fast and furious toward Christmas, and then when it hits, the brakes stop, and everybody's trying to figure out, why are we doing all of this? Are our attitudes good? Are we still liking the people that we just bought all those gifts for? Are we going to make it through Christmas? Well, I came up out of these two passages in Matthew and Luke, five phrases that are easy to remember and I think will remind you of the real point of Christmas. Here's the first one. No fear. See, both in Luke to the shepherds and in Matthew to Joseph, an angel messenger comes and declares that there should be no fear. In both places, the angel shows up for Joseph, shows up for the shepherds, and the first thing out of the angel's mouth is this: do not be afraid. It seems like all the way through Scripture, there are many times where God tells people not to be afraid, over a few hundred times when he does that. And when God is up to something, it's easy for human beings to get nervous and become anxious. I'm going to be going with a group this week to fly to Amman, Jordan, and then we're going to be able to tour Israel. Several people have asked me, you think it's going to be safe over there? And I said, well, if you'll pray for Netanyahu and pray for Trump, we should make it there and back okay. If they're all right, we should make it all right. When God is up to something, it's easy for us to get nervous and become anxious. For Joseph, it was that his fiance or his betrothed was expecting a child, and he was apprehensive about the whole situation. It wasn't supposed to go this way for Joseph. And these questions were flooding his heart and mind so much so that When he went to bed one night, he was so disturbed in his heart and his thinking that he had kind of a nightmare experience with the angel appearing, trying to soothe his spirit. He had doubt about Mary. Couldn't you imagine that would be true? He had doubt about this God that he had been true to all of his life. And all of these doubts were controlling him. Well, for the shepherds, they were usually left out of God things. Most of the people in that day thought shepherds were thieves. They certainly were smelly and unclean. They were not allowed to go into the temple for worship experiences, to be among God's people. It was just part of what it meant to be a shepherd. They were outcasts and criminals. So they were just minding their own business while they were minding their sheep, and all of a sudden, boom, an angel appears. Now, that's never happened to me, but I can imagine that'd be a pretty exciting moment, wouldn't you? And it was for them out in the dark. I have been, because I grew up as a kid, my brother scaring the life out of me all the time. I was always afraid of the dark until I got old enough to date, and then it was either, hey, you're going to have to get over it, or girls aren't going to go out with you at noon, okay? So I had to figure out something about that, but I know what it's like for somebody to come up behind you in the middle of the dark and just tap you on the shoulder and scare the living daylights out of you. That's what happened with the shepherds. And the first thing the angel said was to the shepherds, don't be afraid. You see, the message of Christmas begins with this. God is involved in our lives, and when he is, we can trust the hand of God. We do not need to be afraid. So if your life is wrecked with sin, or you're wrecked with uncertainty, or you're not quite sure what's going to happen in the next couple of days or weeks, rest in this. God is at work. You do not need to be afraid. Amen? Christmas is about no fear. God's got this. So that leads me to the second thing I noticed that was common in these two passages. And it was this. See God. See God at work. The angel told Joseph to calm down because, and this is the exact quote from the scripture, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I will tell you, nobody has ever been able to explain that. All we know is that God was at work. How did it happen that Mary became with child when she had known no man, as she said in the scriptures? It is because God was at work. Well, how do you explain that? I don't know. But I'm trusting that God was working in this situation. The angel told the shepherds, this baby is the Messiah, the Lord. That means God in the flesh. You see, this birth of Christ was not a normal event. A lot of people in the world have given up on any kind of faith because the things in Scripture about Jesus' birth just don't make sense. They are not normal. But God was all up in it, accomplishing his will and his purpose in this birth, miraculous birth of a virgin conceiving and being with child of the Holy Spirit. So we can be confident that every step of the way, the hand of God was controlling the lives and the destinies of all the players involved. We have a pregnant teenager out of wedlock. We have a man who was going to be her husband, betrothed to her, engaged to her, and his whole life was turned upside down. We later on have a senior adult woman named Anna, about 104 years of age, and we have a man named Simeon who was about to face death. In the middle, we have shepherds, and we have wise men, and we have kings, and all of this involved in this experience. But I want us to nail this down. We see God at work in the Christmas story. Nothing happened that should not have, and everything happened that was supposed to. Christmas is not a man-made thing, even though men and women have had their hands all in it for centuries. Ultimately, Christmas is all about God doing something big for all of us. And here at Christmas, you better not miss it. Ask God to give you eyes to see that God is at work among us, even this year at Christmas, like he was that moment when Jesus entered into our lives and this world. No fear, because we see God at work. The third phrase I see that is common in both of these stories in the Gospels is that we should have joy. Christmas ought to be an experience of joy, amen? We shouldn't get bogged down by all the labors and all the expenses and all the events we have to go to. It ought to be a time of joy. If any time throughout the year we're joyful, it ought to be at Christmas. And in place of fear, the persons involved in the coming of Jesus were supposed to experience joy. I saw it in the story of Joseph. Joseph was about to divorce his betrothed secretly to show her respect. He loved her. He cared for her. He wanted to do it privately. But if Joseph had moved forward on that plan, he would have ruined everything. He would have left himself and left Mary with frustration and brokenness. Rather than a Christmas story that brings life to the world, joy for all that are involved, we would have had a story that was broken and left, just crumbled on the floor if Joseph had followed through his own heart's desire. His best idea he could come up with was to treat Mary with dignity and let her go peacefully out into the night. If he had done that, it would have ruined the whole thing. But how unbelievable it was that when the angel finally explains to Joseph, only God and Mary had been together, and not some interloper that you do not know his name, Joseph. Only God was with Mary. Joseph relaxes when he wakes up from the dream. He becomes submissive to God's plan, and he moves forward obediently. A lot of times we give attention, of course, to the birth of Jesus. We give attention to Mary because she was the mother, but sometimes we forget all that this young man was going through, all the hopes and dreams he had, and yet he obeyed God and moved forward in obedience with what God had planned. The angel told the shepherds, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. What a relief for Joseph. What abiding joy in the midst of uncertainty. And for the shepherds, although they were afraid, and the angel said, do not fear. I am proclaiming to you good news of great joy. All the hopes and fears of the common people were about to be addressed by God. And the answer to all of life's uncertainties and concerns would be answered in a holy way. So, take a good look at me. I'm going to be the cheerleader here. Cheer up, people! Come on! God has heard your prayers, is coming in the door with the best answer in the universe for the longings of your heart. You know what? I have been a Christian a number of years, and I cannot tell you that every day, every hour, every moment, every year, every week has been just amazing. I have gone through some difficult things. Anybody else had a life like that? And yet God has been faithful to me. He has seen me through it, and I'm trusting that he's going to carry me through whatever is the rest of my 108 years that I have left. Christmas makes children happy. It brings couples together. Causes grandparents to get giddy about spending money. If you don't have grandkids yet, you better save up your cash, all right? Because something happens to you and you just can't help yourself and you just want to buy everything. It excites employees with bonuses and gifts and more. Christmas is about all of that, but that is not the joy I'm talking about. Real Christmas is about a joy that abides, is everlasting, it sustains, it sticks with you when all of life may be crumbling around you. When you have Jesus in your life, that is joy that stays with you. And it comes to those who welcome the Savior. At the end of the year, look back. Have you been joyful this year? Have you experienced God? Have you experienced life? Have your relationships with people you work with and your family and relatives been rich? I'm glad Christmas comes at the end of the year. Before we get into the next one, it reminds us you're supposed to have joy because of Christ. And if you don't, maybe you're not ready for the next year. Number four, no fear, see God, have joy. Be forgiven. Matthew declares that this son named Jesus, when the angel comes to Joseph, says that you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Why was the name so important? Even the name of Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. And it means the Lord saves, or salvation is from the Lord. why does the angel make such a big deal to Joseph about make sure you name him Jesus? Wouldn't Henry do, or Thomas, or Lewis? What's so big about the name Jesus? It is because of what it means, so that when people would speak it, if they knew the understanding of the meaning, it would always resonate with this. He came to save. He came to save. He came to save. We're also told in Luke that he is called the Messiah, God's anointed one. Back in Matthew, we're told he is called Emmanuel, that God is with us. The names for Jesus make it clear that in Jesus, God has come among us to do something, and ultimately that something is to save us. In Luke, the good news, he says, that is supposed to bring us great joy is the gospel. He who is born is the Savior, Luke has the angel saying in his account. And there is no way you can understand Christmas if you forget that Jesus came, if I can borrow from the Christmas carol, to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. You cannot genuinely accept the meaning of Christmas without embracing the personal salvation experience that God offers us in Jesus. If you're doubting the real meaning of Christmas, it will never make sense to you if you ignore Jesus in the midst of Christmas. Don't miss Christ in Christmas. No fear, see God, have joy. And this, be forgiven in the blessed name of Jesus. He's the way, the truth, the life, and there is salvation in no other except his name and in him. If we forget that at Christmas in America, we will have forgotten the very core of what Christmas is about. Number five, last thing. No fear, see God. Have joy, be forgiven. Tell others. Yeah, tell others. You knew we'd get around to that. I mean, we sang, go tell it on a mountain. Well, I can't ignore it because it's right here in the Christmas story. Matthew records the word of the angel saying, he will save his people from their sins. And then the Gospel of Matthew records for us how some kings, the night Jesus was born, many, many miles away, saw a star in the east, and it directed them to go to Bethlehem. 2 years later, they show up in Bethlehem, and they're asking for where this king is supposed to be born, and they cause quite a stir with Herod and the religious leaders. But they had traveled far enough, and they finally got to Bethlehem, and they found Jesus, and he was in a house with his mother, and Joseph was around the father. The scribes, the experts in the Old Testament, when the wise men get to Herod in Jerusalem 2 years after Jesus is born, and now they've moved into a house, 2 years later when the wise men get there, he asks, where is this king supposed to be born? And the scribes, experts in the Old Testament, they quote from Micah that the Messiah will be a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, and tells them that he has come for the people that are God's people. Matthew emphasized Jesus coming for the Jews. We studied Matthew's gospel back a ways a couple of years ago as we worked through the New Testament. And Matthew's gospel was written for the Jewish people, so he emphasizes that God came for the Jews. More than any other gospel, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament because the Jews would accept that. And they were to understand Jesus was the Messiah because of Matthew's gospel. But there was a danger that the Jews would have. Those that did believe held it too tightly. They would not share it with anybody else because Jesus, in their understanding, came for the Jews. But Luke, who is a Gentile, he has a deeper understanding about the non-Jews of the world, the Gentiles. He tells us that the angel declared, and he says through the mouth of the angel in his account, good news that will bring us great joy, which will be for all people. Christmas is not fully accepted, even by the follower of Jesus, until it is understood and acted upon that redeemed people tell others how to be redeemed themselves. Amen? Christmas is not all that it's supposed to be until we get up off of our own pews and reach out to people who don't know Jesus and tell them how they can know Jesus. And that means, I mean, I didn't write this in my sermon, but since I'm up here and in control right now, let me just tell you this. It means we do not have a choice about what color skin they are or what ethnic group they represent, what language they speak, where they come from, what they've been involved in, what junk they got in their life. Jesus came for redeemed people to tell others that aren't redeemed how they can know Jesus as Savior. On my phone, my iPad, I have Fox News app. I only look at it about 17 times a day. It's my sin, I know, I'm sorry. But I looked on it here this week, and there was a story on the Fox News application that a homeowners association was aggravated at one of the residents in the subdivision. And the reason was because that resident, his family, had put out in their Christmas display in red lights the name Jesus across the front of their house. And somebody in the neighborhood had called the homeowners association and complained, said that that offended them. And then they looked up in the policies of the homeowners association, and the restrictions evidently said you can't do that. And so they went to the homeowner, and the news shows showed up, and they interviewed the homeowner, and he said, well, in our family, we believe Jesus is the reason why we have Christmas, so with all due respect, we're going to leave it up until we have to take it all down, according to regulations, on January 15th. It makes sense to us, but the rest of the world has, like, gone berserk. How do you have Christ mass without Christ or Christ? You get my point. How do you have Christmas without Jesus? Merry mass. And has everybody forgotten that the word holiday is really the word holy day? Happy holy day. What's it holy for? I have no idea. Oh, it's because God came into our world and had a plan to redeem us from sin in the person of a baby, Jesus, which was God wrapped in human flesh. If we leave Jesus out of the equation, you ain't got Christmas. So let's don't get arrogant about it. Let's get convicted about it. We must tell others in gentle, in gracious, in firm and bold at times ways. God loves you. God cares for you. He doesn't intend you any harm. As a matter of fact, he doesn't want you to be afraid when you see his hand at work. He wants you, when you see things happening that can only be attributed to God, for you to have faith and trust that you can trust the hand of God. He doesn't want you to be sorrowful and sad and overworked by all the bills you amassed by buying more than you could afford at Christmas. He wants you to have joy that abides. And if you miss that God entered this world through the little baby Jesus for any other purpose than to bring us salvation, you have missed Christmas altogether. It's not for trees and wreaths and lights and songs and all of that. Those are just byproducts of the main thing, that he came to be the Savior of the world. And then the real danger is, just like the Jews held it too close and would not share the truth till God forced them through persecution to spread out and share the gospel in other places, Baptists today, as well as other Christians, especially in the South, have this dangerous thing looming over us, that we will love God and we will accept Jesus and we will live the good life that he teaches us to have, but we will forget that we are called to share it with people who don't have it. I love Christmas. Joyce and I love to get together and figure out what we can get our kids and friends and our grandchildren now, and we are blessed to be able to do those things. It is great to be able to give them gifts. But I will tell you this, I will be one broken man. If I have three grandsons and maybe some granddaughters down the line and other grandsons, if my grandchildren grow up and their moms and dads have not shared with them Jesus Christ as Savior, I will not care how many Christmas gifts I have given them through the centuries. It will break my heart if they do not know Jesus and they ultimately are not with us in eternity because of that. The best thing you can give someone, whether it's a friend, whether it's somebody you're dating, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a family member, somebody you met at a restaurant or at the gas station, the best thing you can give them at Christmas is to gently, graciously tell them, I love Christmas. The reason why I celebrate it is because God got my attention. He came in the flesh to ultimately pay the price to buy me back from sin, to redeem me when I was lost. And that, my friend, is the core, I think, of Christmas. If you ever get a call from Peggy, help her get to the point. And if we're going to be Christians in this world, we better not miss the real heart of what Christmas is about. Pray with me. Dear Father, I confess openly and publicly here how many times I've gotten so busy in the trappings of Christmas, knowing that there are sermons to prepare and people to see, parties that we've been invited to, friends and family that we want to connect with again. Lord, sometimes it is hard to keep our mind focused and thinking clearly, that we almost miss what Christmas is all about. This year, with Christmas Eve being on a Sunday, Lord, help us to remember again that it's not just all about us getting all these great presents, and our Christian walk is not all about us just getting salvation. It's about sharing, giving to others, telling others. I pray, Father, you'll help us to be graciously and gently free in reminding others that Christ must be in Christmas. Bless us, we pray. Help us. I'm thinking about some people I know in this congregation today that, as far as I know, they have not given their heart to you. I pray that in this moment when we stand and sing, they will be moved by the Holy Spirit. They will have the courage to step out and say, I've missed it. I've got to have Jesus. I want my life to be His life. Give them that courage to pray a simple prayer that just says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need someone to save me. It's got to be Jesus. Change my life. Help me live for you. Be with me in an abiding presence and joy. Lord, help them to pray that from their heart and let Jesus be their Savior that is born this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?